Amen. We need to pray for those that are not with us, not able to be with us, and those on the road, that God will deal in their hearts and lives and bring them to the point and the place that God have them to be of safety. Amen. Now we're in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Tonight, as we continue our travels through the truth of the Word of God, we began last week in Exodus chapter 12, and we talked about the Passover of deliverance being instituted. We went to the table of the Lord. The Passover was the pattern from which the Lord Jesus drew the teaching for what we call the table of the Lord, the communion of His body and His blood in a memorial service. And tonight we're going to continue by talking about the plague of death that is executed. Now in chapter 11, we talked about the message of the death, where that God told Moses, and it was relayed to Pharaoh, that unless he let his people go, God was going to send more and more plague. He was going to send a plague, and that was going to be the plague of the death of the firstborn. God gave Moses and Aaron the formula for escape from this plague. The majority of the plagues, it's very plain and apparent that they fell only upon the Egyptians. They did not fall upon the Hebrew children. However, when it came to this plague of death, this question of the blood and the sinful, polluted blood of man, there were no exemptions. Therefore, God had to make a way for His people. And He said, I want to tell you something. This is the institution of the Passover. And He said, if you will just claim that blood and apply that blood to your household, then whenever I pass through Egypt at midnight, I'll pass over you. And there'll not be any death to visit your house. Now, what a blessing that is to know that God saved them. What a blessing it is to know that God saves us. Very same thing, amen. Plan of God hadn't changed. Salvation by grace through the blood has not changed from this time to this very day, amen. It's still the same. Therefore, we can read these words, and we cannot just say, oh, what a wonderful God we serve, and oh, what a wonderful thing that He did in Egypt. But we can read them and say, oh, what a wonderful thing God's done for me, amen. We sing the song, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, amen. When Jesus saved us. Amen. Now we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 13 where we left off. We're going to read the rest of the chapter, and it's rather lengthy, so we better get started, and then we'll break it down into three parts. Verse number 13, the Bible says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. That means a sign. Upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Now that word feast there, literally translated, means a set appointed time. And we'll deal with that more when we get to Leviticus 23 and deal with the seven feasts of Israel. He said it'll be an appointed time to be observed at an appointed time for a specific purpose and a memorial. Throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. How long? Forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. In other words, these were going to be Sabbaths. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now, what's he talking about here? The feast of unleavened bread. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread till the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, Look at this, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up upon their clothes, upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not carry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed in all of the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought with money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, as surely as the Lord has spoken a thing, so he shall perform it. God has been saying for some chapters now that he was going to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. God has warned one by one through those plagues that God was going to deliver his people, and that he was going to do it with Pharaoh's consent, or he was going to do it without Pharaoh's consent, and that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he was going to bring Egypt to the place of recognition that there's a God in heaven that's real, and there is none other. God has spoken to Pharaoh, and he was given at least 4 days' notice. If you compare chapter 11 with chapter 12, you'll find that God gave Pharaoh at least 4 days' notice that this plague of the death of his firstborn was surely coming. Now you would think that any sane man, after having seen the 9 plagues and the miracles that God has sent upon the land of Egypt, and the terror that they have suffered thus far, knowing that everything that God's ever said surely came to pass, whenever he received this warning of this message, he would look at his own son, his own firstborn, and that he would say, you know, I love this boy, and even though I ain't got nothing for God, in order to save his life, I'm going to let these people go. But my friend, such is the way of wickedness, amen. Whenever man become wicked, they forget about their children. They don't care about their own families, amen. They just carry about themselves. Matter of fact, the Bible says that in the last days, that men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it goes on to talk about how they're going to be lovers of themselves more than anyone else. Selfish individuals and people. And so we read here that this plague now has been warned of, and now it is being executed. There was no change of his heart, amen. No change of his mind because of the state and the character of his heart. Now when we consider the execution of this plague, there are 3 things that we've got to look at in the verses in which we read. The first thing that we have to look at is the lamb and the blood. We talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to talk a little bit about it tonight. And then we see pictured also in there that which we haven't discussed, the leaven and the bread. And then the culmination of it all we have to focus on and consider, and that's the lost and the blessed. And so I want us to look for a moment and consider this lamb and the blood. God said every household was to take a lamb. He specifically said every man. Take that lamb and slay that lamb. Put that blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Then take the lamb inside and roast it with fire. And eat of that lamb inside that house. And everybody would take a portion of that thing. Amen. That included the children. Everyone that was involved. And the Passover from that moment in time became a memorial and an ordinance to be observed throughout the nation of Israel, throughout all of their generations, the Bible says, forever. Now what's interesting about this is we find that it wasn't but one generation after they came into the land that God promised them that they absolutely forsook the feast of the Lord. Very few people ever observed what God wanted them to, amen. There were very few revivals, and every time a revival would come, they would observe the Passover. Why couldn't they do it every year like God commanded? No wonder God treated them the way that he did and had to punish them and had to chastise them for their backwardness. He never did what God told them to do right here, that it was to be a memorial to be observed every year at the same time on the 14th day of the first month, every year throughout their generations as long as they were a nation. Now, what's so important about it? I'll tell you. You know what the Bible calls the Passover? The Bible refers to it here as the Lord's Passover. Amen. Look in verse number 11. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In verse number 27, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice to your children of the Lord's Passover, amen. And so it's important to understand that this Passover was not an ordinance of men. It wasn't set into motion by the man Moses or Aaron, but this was set in force and motion by God. But not only that, it was ordained and provided by God himself in order that man might escape death, amen. And so this thing is done for man, but it belongs to God. Now, the blood of this lamb is that which established their relationship with their God. Amen. You see, blood is a sign, it's a token. It's a token of what? It's a token of a covenant, of a promise, of a word.
Whenever God made the promise to Abraham concerning these very events that are happening right here in Genesis 15, the Bible said that God caused a sleep to fall upon Abraham and a darkness came in. Why? Because God was hid in that darkness. That's why. And Abraham had taken some animals and he slid them in the middle down there, and God passed through the midst of those animals there. What happens when you slay animals and slice them in the midst? There's bloodshed, ain't there? God put Abraham into a trance, into a daze, so that he'd not behold the Lord in his fullness and his glory. He passed between those parts, and Abraham lay there. Had nothing to do with it. In other words, that covenant was established by God. It was his, and it was based not upon Abraham's performance, but God's promise. Amen. Well, that's exactly the way this is. Amen. This is ordained, founded by God. It is the Lord's Passover. And since our relationship with him is established by the blood, then it ought to be maintained the very way that God said it ought to be maintained. Amen. Amen. And so I want us to consider here for a moment, first of all, the participants in the Passover, in the blood, and in the Lamb. Who does the Bible say here can partake of this meal? Well, it gets kind of specific in verse number 44 and verse 48. Look at this. And when a stranger shall sojourn, well, let's read verse 44. But every man's servant that is bought with money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Verse 48. When a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So who are the participants in the Passover? Circumcised. That's who. Well, I guess we'd just have a sex education class, huh? Why? You tell me why. You ever stop thinking about that? That's what I like about the Bible. Every time I study through a portion like I have this, I see something different. God lets me see something different. Now I realize here, the only people that could eat of that Passover was somebody who'd been circumcised. Now suppose I was a Hebrew and I had purchased me a slave. Now God's giving this ordinance so that when they get in the land, they can observe this thing the way that God said. So when they got in the land, if they happened to purchase slaves, and that was a economical matter in that day, it wasn't a matter of suffrage upon somebody. It was a thing that was done. And even a Hebrew could sell himself if he got himself into such a debt to somebody. He could sell himself to them, but he couldn't keep him but just a certain amount of time. We don't have time to deal with all that. But anyway, he's saying that if a man had bought himself a foreigner of a foreign place and he was a servant in his household, if he wanted him to become a part of that household and partake of that Passover, he could. However, he had to be circumcised. Now, let me ask you something. What about these Hebrews here in Egypt? How many of the Egyptians you suppose were circumcised? I doubt if any of them were. Why? Because circumcision was peculiar to what? The covenant of Abraham. God said to Abraham, the eighth day every male child shall be circumcised. It is the sign, it is another token, like this blood was, of the covenant that I have made with you. Now what was it a token of? A token of the fact that God had made a promise. And circumcision was an outward visible sign upon a man's flesh, a mark in his flesh, that reminded him daily that God had made him a promise. And so, neighbor, that meant that in order for a man to operate in this arena, he had first of all, do what? Believe God. Huh? The first prerequisite was to believe the promise of God. God had said that I'm going to pass through Egypt and I'm going to slay all the firstborn. Now, that's the first thing you got to believe. Then he said, if you'll slay that lamb, put that blood upon the doorpost of the lamb and observe this ordinance, he said, I'll pass over you. That requires belief. You see, you can't do anything with a man until he's brought to the place of belief. You see, we want to try to put obedience before belief, but you can't get anybody who's never believed to obey. We try to get people to perform and act religious so that we can put on a religious front, but neighbor, you can't get anybody to act right until they first of all believe. And so before anybody can ever partake of the Lord's Passover, they must indicate that they believe the promises of God in His Word and what He says. So you're not going to partake of it until you believe. Now, let's just bring it down to our house, all right? Who ought to partake of the table of the Lord? Anybody? Everybody? Well, no, there should be at least one prerequisite. What is it? They must be believers. What's the use in an unbeliever partaking of a little cracker and juice? What purpose does it serve? He must first of all be a believer to partake of the table of the Lord. So it was with the Passover supper. Before anybody could partake of that thing, they had to first of all declare in their body, I believe the promises of God that He has made in this ordinance and the promise of the nation that He made to Abraham before he can ever partake of that body. Amen. He said you're going to have to believe. Now, that brings us to a problem. What about the women? Here we are. Why does God do this to us? Huh? You see, whenever you teach through the Bible, you come to these things that you have to say, what in the world's God to do? Amen. There's no record of any order for females to ever be circumcised. But yet God says in order for anybody to partake of the Passover supper, you must be circumcised. And so we come once again to the problem of what about the women? Now, the male children in the house were circumcised on the eighth day. How many of you remember that God started to kill Moses on the way to the inn? Why? Because he hadn't circumcised his own boy. It was very important to God. But now, what about the women? The Bible even points out here in the Exodus how many men there were that was going out. You see, in the Bible, the women are represented in the men. You see, God created Adam, formed him of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Before God did that, He created everything that ever was. And God brought all these beasts to Adam, and Adam named every one of them, sat back and looked at them. He said, well, that's good. But there ain't nothing there that's like me. God said it's not good for man to be alone. The Bible says God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib out, and from that rib He formed a woman. You know what the Bible says God did? The Bible says that God presented her to Adam. That was His gift to Adam. Adam looked at it, and it was Adam who named her, not God. God said, this is woman, for she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. Let me take that back. For male, for man, it's always Adam. But for a male, it's ish. The word for woman is Ishi, taken out of man. Because she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's what He said. Amen. And so you see, when the Bible talks about the race of man, it includes women in that race of man. God never says the race is a race of men and women. No. You see, because it was Adam who was created the federal head of this race, and it was not Eve. And the woman is always recognized in the man. Now that would make Bella Abzug and that bunch throw up and vomit. But I can't help what they're doing. But I do know what God says in His Word.
Amen.
Amen. You see, God created man in a unique position. God created woman in a unique position. Well, that's discrimination. How dare God even attempt to say such a thing? Why could a woman partake of the Passover supper? How can a woman partake of the table of the Lord if God deals in such a way? Because you're recognized in the man. The woman could sit down and partake of the meal because she was identified with her husband. Amen. Amen. Now, why do you think 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife and vice versa? Therefore, your children would be unholy. And don't go crazy with that. That's all he's talking about, is the unique position of man and woman recognized in Him. Oh, I know that's contrary to PC, political correctness, but that's what the Bible teaches. Why? because man was created the federal head of this race. Adam was given dominion over everything. Amen. And he gave up his federal headship of this race and delivered it to a serpent in the garden by his submission unto him. But that wasn't the end of the story, for you see, God sent another man born of woman in the process of time. He faced the serpent in the same circumstances, worse, the same battle, but yet in a worse condition. Amen. But he was victorious over him. Amen. And you see, this picture of man, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that Adam was a picture of him who was to come. Who is him who was to come? Who the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15 the last Adam. I don't know how we got on this, but we may as well stay there. Amen. And why did God say that? Because you see, the church is not recognized as a distinct body by itself. Is it? All it is in some places today, but ought not be. Why? Because the church is identified and recognized in Christ. He being portrayed in the male figure, the church always portrayed in the female. And so just as the woman was identified and recognized in the man, so the church is recognized in Christ. Only with the woman part. Now, you know what that means? That means, neighbor, that we don't guide the thing. We just ride the thing. Amen. God cranked her up. And so he said, listen, you let all your men be circumcised. They've got to first of all believe the promises and the power of God before they can partake of that meal. No uncircumcised person shall partake of that meal. Was he talking about women? No, he's talking about the men there. Because the women were recognized in the male. If any man be in Christ, how does a man be yet in Christ? He becomes a part of his body, which is the church. And so the church is recognized as being in Christ. Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm leaving you in this world. And he said, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He prayed in the garden. He said, Father, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Why? Because the world doesn't recognize them, because they're identified with me and my body. And so you see, the church has a head, and it ain't the pastor. The church has a head, and it's Christ. Amen. And the moment that you get baptized, what must you do before you can get baptized? You got to believe. Ain't no use baptizing you until you believe. When you're baptized, you're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection, and thus your death and burial with him when you go under that water. Therefore, from that point on, you're identified in him. And you don't run around and say, well, bless your heart, I'll do just whatever I bloody well feel like. No, you won't. Not if you're his child. Not if you're identified with him. Amen. You see, that's a problem today. We got too many women that are wanting to pull on the reins today rather than being what God created them to be in the man. Amen. God said, therefore let a man leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife. Those two will be one flesh. You know that Miss Ann is recognized and identified in me. Amen. Well, does that mean you can just do whatever you want to with her? No, man. It sure does not. The Bible says for me to love her even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, honey, if I do that, you ain't got to worry about me abusing her or mistreating her. And the rest of them, too. But the problem is, you see, it's twofold. Men ain't loving their wives like they ought to. And women are not recognizing what God thinks in his order of creation. What he did. Amen.
And so the participants in this Passover supper had to be individuals, males who had been circumcised. And then the lamb was partook of in the family house. Now what he said, that it was to be taken in the house. Amen. Well, that leads us to the position of the blood and the lamb. You see, the blood was on the outside, but the lamb was on the inside. Amen. The lamb was killed at the door and the blood was put upon that thing. But then the lamb was carried inside and roasted with fire and partook of on the inside of that house. And in that house, every man was to eat a portion. This meal was not to satisfy his hunger or to be partook of for a secular reason. It was a special memorial to the Lord. And every person was to take a piece of that thing. And if there wasn't enough, amen, to go around, then you were to divide the people according so that everybody got a piece of that thing. Therefore, we see what a beautiful picture it is of the table of the Lord. We don't go to the table of the Lord to get stuffed and because we're hungry, do we? No. We go to the table of the Lord to take a portion in that memorial of His body and His blood, not to satisfy our hunger. Not only that, He said it's not to be taken, if there's any of it left, it's to be burned up. It's not to be taken out of the house. Amen. Now, where should the table of the Lord be observed? In the house. Amen. You see, I don't have any authority to take the table of the Lord from here and go to the hospital or anywhere else and deliver it unto them individually. I don't have that authority. That must only be partaken of in the house, in the family, if you will. I mean, we can't just put a canteen full of grape juice or wine on our back and a pocket full of soda crackers and go off out here and say, "Here, come and let's share the table of the Lord." No. That ain't what he said. And so their relationship with God was established by that blood of the Lamb that was placed upon that door. The blood being on the outside and the Lamb on the inside. Verse number 46. He said, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof." Now, if we was eating to satisfy our hunger, you know what happened? We'd tear that carcass apart. Now you think about it as the people gather around that table that night when folks are dying all around. And they grab a piece of that and they pull off and they eat it. And they hadn't break a bone. What happens when you get through? You've got a very neat, tidy skeleton there of that lamb that gave its life to save you. In the Psalms, psalmist said, there wasn't a bone of him that was broken. John confirmed that. They came to break the legs of those that died upon the cross. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break any of his bones. Why? Because this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus who died for us. But then we see here also the protection of the blood and the Lamb. Now, there's something very interesting that we see here. In verse number 22, he says there, "Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop." Hyssop is a plant that grows out of a rock. You'll find that when Christ was on the cross, they took a bunch of hyssop and soaked it with vinegar. And they tried to give it to Jesus while he was on the cross. He said, "Take that hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning." I searched that word basin there. And you know what I found out? I found out that in the book of Judges, that same word for basin here is translated threshold of a door. So I want to tell you what that leads me to believe. You can believe it whether you want to or not. I believe that that lamb was killed at the very threshold of the door of every house. I believe he was killed there just like he was at the altar of burnt offering. There that blood was shed upon the threshold of his door. And then having taken that lamb inside that house,
He took that bunch of hyssop, that bush, and he dipped it in that blood that was on the threshold, and he smeared it on the side. Dipped it some more, he smeared it across the top, like an artist. Dipped it in that blood on the threshold, and put it upon the other doorpost that was on the other side. Then whenever a man had done that, he could stand in that door, and he was absolutely, completely surrounded by the blood. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Honey, he was surrounded. They couldn't anything get at him. Romans chapter 8 says that I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor nothing can separate a man from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he surrounded them around the blood of his own dear son. That's why. There's not only power in the blood, Brother Hunter. There is protection in the blood. Thank God for that. If it was up to me to hold on to it until the end, I'd already be dropped the ball. Bless your heart. But I want to tell you, my salvation is not based upon what I'm doing today. My salvation is based upon what He has done for me. And I'm doing what I'm doing today because of what He's done for me. And not because I have to stay saved. Why? That protection for me is found in that blood. I'm completely covered under the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But then we see what I call the palate of the Lamb. The Bible said this Lamb was to be roasted with fire. Fire in the Bible is always a picture of judgment along with brass. And so the burning of that Lamb, the roasting of that Lamb, is a picture of judgment. In other words, judgment was coming into Egypt that night, and the firstborn were going to die unless there was blood. And so what God is teaching the children of Israel right now, that judgment came to your house, but rather than falling upon your firstborn, it fell upon this innocent lamb. And so God is teaching the doctrine, or we might even call it the basic theology, the reality that the innocent can die for the guilty. You say, well, that isn't fair. Well, then let's all go to hell, because ain't none of us going to heaven if we're going on fairness. Amen. It was God's love, mercy, and grace that caused Jesus to die for us. Think He did it because it was fair, the fair thing to do? Huh? Absolutely not. The judgment of God fell upon Him on Calvary's tree. Therefore, I don't have to worry about the judgment falling upon me in eternity and suffering His wrath like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Amen. Why? Jesus bore it for me. He bore that judgment of the fire of God. The Bible said He hung upon that cross 3 hours, and at noon, everything went black. In that moment of time, Jesus cried out as the psalmist did in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say that because he wondered why God forsook him. He knew. He already prayed all night in the garden about God forsaking him. Amen. He said it for the benefit of those who were hearing the things he was saying upon that cross. And we're going to preach on those seven words here before too long. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God Almighty had opened up His judgment and it had fell upon His Son, in order that I might escape the judgment that every man, woman, boy, and girl deserves that's born into this world. Amen. That's how I'm saved. Amen. It was roasted with fire, but not only that. He said, listen, you need to eat some bitter herbs with it if you go back and read the account. So the lamb was roasted with fire and bitter herbs were eaten with it. Now, how did they do that? I'll tell you how they did that. They took a little bowl and they took these bitter herbs and put them in there and they mashed them like with one of those things that a pharmacist mixes up drugs with. And they literally became a sauce. Now, what do you think Jesus was talking about whenever He was going to identify His betrayer when He said, it's he who dips the sop with me in the dish that's going to betray me? Well, I want to tell you, that wasn't very informing because they all were doing that. Amen. But what were they dipping that lamb into? That sauce of bitter herbs. So they might remember the bitter bondage that they suffered in the land of Egypt. That's the implication of the bitterness there. Suffering. suffering. So Jesus, the innocent, was made to suffer and to die for the guilty. Amen. There's suffering that went along with the death of the Lamb. But I want to tell you, now there's also suffering that goes along with our identification with Him. There's a letter in the New Testament, the epistle of 1 Peter, and its theme, if you will, is the suffering of the Christian. Listen to what he said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now listen. Verse 19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I want to tell you something. There's a suffering that goes along with serving God. Now, I tell you, nobody's ever beat me up. They wanted to one time, but they never did. They never did get at me. It's the only time anybody's ever wanted to beat me for serving God and preaching the Word. But I haven't had to go through a whole lot of suffering physically. But we suffer from a different sort of suffering. You see, our suffering comes not on concern for our part, or it certainly should not. But the suffering of the Christian comes because of the burden that he bears for other people. The same burden that Christ bore. And Paul said, I want to be identified with that. See, everybody wants to be identified with heaven. Boy, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to die. But I don't want to suffer. Well, listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He said this was his desire. He said that I may know Him. Now what did he want to know about Him or with Him or in Him? And the power of His resurrection. Boy, he said, I want to know about the power that brought Him out of that grave. But not only that, listen to what he said. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. My goodness, what a prayer for a man to pray. But I want to tell you something. The only way to really ever come to experience the power of His resurrection is to become a partaker in the fellowship of His sufferings. And suffer like He did. Not on the cross, it's impossible for me to do that. Because it wouldn't do a bit of good. I'd just die a fool. Neighbor, I can experience the suffering that He suffered. Over lost souls wandering. Over family and friends who, unless they are saved, are headed to a devil's hell. Now you think that doesn't cause suffering? If it hasn't caused you suffering, then you really need to check up upon what you've got. He said you are to partake of that lamb roast with fire with bitter herbs. Now you may like lamb. I ate some sheep one time, a fellow barbecued, and it was pretty good. But God said, when you eat it with bitter herbs. What does that do? That changes the palate. It changes the taste of it. Why? Because God didn't want them to eat to remember the good times. Because God didn't save them from the good times. God saved them from the bad times. God saved them from the bitter bondage of Egypt. And I ain't going to finish. But we'll finish later. But listen to this. What do you think about when you go to the table of the Lord? You know what I think about? I think about what He did for me on Calvary's tree. I think about the cruel death that He died. The death of a criminal that He didn't deserve. But you know what I think about after I think about that? I think about the fact that He just didn't die. Because He was born under the administration of an oppressive regime called Rome. But He suffered for me. And He died for me. And He didn't die for me in order that I might go to heaven and lay upon the river of life in my bikini. He died for me to deliver me from the bitter bondage that was called my sin. Boy, if he did that, how in the world? How in the world can I want to keep on living that way? Man, it's just not natural, is it? So a man ever experiences that blood on his door which saved him. A man ever experienced that death of that lamb and the bitter herbs that remind him of what that lamb died for and what it was all about, he'd never be the same. You know what's interesting? That generation that went and entered into the land of Canaan, that first generation observed these things faithfully. They remember what God had done. But the next generation, the generation after that, forgot how soon. Amen. And you know something? I know a preacher, Brother Fred, that from South Hall. Now, the reason I'm not saying that, don't be upset. His daddy was an alcoholic and raised him. He's a preacher. I know a lot of people that have had bad parents, and God's been able to save by His grace and do things for them. And I know some children, some good people that turn out to be real rags. And you know, I found the reason this happened. I ain't got much reason. But you see, these children who have been raised in this good environment and all never have understood what it is to experience bitterness and sin. And they never really understand until finally they get out there. How many people do you know that were sons of preachers and children of good Christian people that, boy, when their children got grown and they got in the late teens and early 20s, boy, they went out there and they began, as we say, so their wine. You know, they never understood the bitterness and problems of sin to be delivered from it. Like people like me. Boy, that's a tragedy. That's the truth. Would to God that we could read what God has to say without ever having experienced those things. And I found that the majority of the people who have a problem really accepting their salvation, people that really never were bad people, because that be, because they never ever really saw a drastic transformation in their life. And it's glorious when that happens. But the Bible says, and this is what God means, I believe, when He says, you train up a child in the way that she go when he gets old. What's it mean by that? I know preachers that are preaching faith, whose daddies were preachers. They were raised in a good godly home. When they got to where they thought they were men, you know, you've got to be, you only go around once and you're a man, so you've got to do things like a man, like the world says, man ought to act. That's a fool. Go for the gusto. He piled himself on the bar of his man. Living like that. Preacher's wife. All the time, back to mind, I said, later on, it came back. You see, you may get away from it for a while. You may get out here and experience all the bitterness and the bondage of sin and past. Follow them, something you'll never shake that teaching of mom and dad put in you. It'll stay with you all your life. You may push it aside and you may ignore it all you want to, but you'll never, ever be able to depart from it. Pray like a blessing. That's what I'm saying. And so many good children, good parents today, you see your struggle. But you know, we have a promise that they'll never, ever be away from that faith. Receives. And the sad fact of the matter is that we learn from experience, not from other people's lessons. And so we have to experience the bitterness of sin for ourselves. As soon as we get of age and say, I'm a man, I can take care of myself, I can make my own decisions. Before we get out alone, and all of a sudden we ain't got mama's cooking. We ain't not got mama's washing machine, washing our clothes. We got a light bill to pay. You say, well, I know this is a good thing. And after a while, you know, we begin to realize what we had back at home. We like to talk to people. Amen. But we've got to get out there, brother. We've got to think. We've got to see. If it's written as good as the devil says, or as bad as God says, we've got to make our own decisions. We get out there for a while, and we realize, well, brother, that I ain't nothing good in this. I think I'm going back to God. And so, they hit the roast land with bitter herbs. And they leave.
You on the other hand are convinced not to be ashamed. What he delivered you from.
I love the Lamb.
So I sacrificed his life. You suffered the judgment of God for you.
So I ain't got to worry about it.
Jesus died for me.
I ain't got to worry about the judgment of God on me. But now, does that mean I'm going to go home, sit down, right by the theater, and watch TV and say, well, God, I'm too glad to save me. I'm too glad I don't have to worry about hell. I believe I just want this movie. I know they have a church down there, but, you know, I'm going to see this for a while. I believe I'll just stay home and watch the rest of them. I can't do that. Not because I can't do it, but still be saved. I can't. I could stay home nights and I'd go there and I'd take care of myself and I'd tire food. I could have done that and I'd still be able to save because it wasn't that I got saved. You know, I'd be very pleased with God. But the fact of the matter, I couldn't do that. You think I never said I won't stay home? I have. But I can't. I can't. Why? Because I know what he did to me.
Amen.
I still think it's a good thing. Still seek help. So the Lamb gave me a relationship with God. Next time we'll deal with him. Our Father with us. Thank you, our Father, for the confidence that we can have tonight. Just as surely as that blood which was placed upon the door of every Hebrew person delivered them from the death angel that visited that night in Egypt, so the precious blood of Christ has been applied to my heart by God will safely deliver me from eternal death in the future. I don't have to worry about it. Anything coming through that door of blood and destroying me because it's the wonderful blood of an innocent Lamb. How glorious. So God.